It's always a blessing to be together on the Lord's Day. Some weeks it feels like more of a blessing than others. As we have the opportunity to be together and encourage each other. I've been encouraged by our studies and worship this morning. And I always think it's interesting when parts of worship connect with other parts. And I don't always know how to explain that. I don't know if that's coincidence or if there's more to it. But some of the things that Luke prayed in his opening prayer and that Brian shared during our Lord's Supper, and even that Dennis talked about in class this morning, are things that connect very directly to the sermon. And so I hope that you'll see those connections as we go through it. The sermon is titled, "If a Man Dies, Shall He Live Again?" This is a question that Job asks in Job chapter 14. But before that, in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, Job says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." We often take this statement as a statement of great faith in God. And I believe that it is. But it's a very honest one. And sometimes we quote the first half of this verse and we leave out the second. Because what Job goes on to say is, "Yet I will argue my ways to his face." You know, the book of Job is about a man who is trying to make sense of his suffering in light of his relationship with God. And because of that, there is no other book in the Bible or perhaps all of literature that faces the issue of suffering with more realism, integrity, and wisdom than the book of Job does. And so throughout the book, Job is continually grappling with experiences that he does not understand. And he expresses his confusion and he expresses his anger very honestly. But instead of letting those feelings push him away from God, like we often do, he lets them bring him closer. Even when he's upset and hurting, Job is determined to get the answers to his questions from God, and he won't settle for anything less. And so Job, throughout the book, is trying very hard to hold his faith in one hand and his authenticity in the other hand, and he doesn't always get the balance exactly right, but he's trying. And I think that's the point. And I think that this verse represents that struggle very well. "Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face." I like the way the New Living Translation reads, "God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I am going to argue my case with him." Job is trying to make sense of his relationship with God and his relationship with suffering. He's grappling with these experiences that he doesn't understand. And in chapter 14, he grapples with the big one, which is death itself. And so what I'd like to do is begin just by reading with you the entirety of the chapter, Job 14, verses 1 to 22, and then we will work our way through it and think about what Job is saying. So Job 14, beginning in verse 1. "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there is hope for a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call, and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. For then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. But the mountains fall and crumble away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones. The torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. What I'd like for us to do as we work through this text together is to look at the issue that Job raises, two illustrations of the issue, his longing, and then the ultimate solution. So the issue, two illustrations of the issue, his longing, and the solution. So first of all, in verses 1 through 6, Job describes the issue very plainly, but also poetically. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." Job realizes that there is nothing more inevitable about life than death. And we are able to go through our days and our weeks and sometimes even our months and our years and push that inevitability out of our minds sometimes. And yet, when death hits close to home, we are reminded of its power over us. We're reminded of just how brief our lives are. We are here today and gone tomorrow. Like vapor, like smoke on the water, like a plant that flowers and withers, or a shadow that passes. And so Job says to God, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one." In other words, I think what he's saying is, I feel like I'm just a part of a broken system. If this is just the way that it is, if I'm just doomed to die, then it's a pretty hopeless existence. And then he moves on to two illustrations. The first illustration is a tree in verses 7 through 9. He says, "There is hope for a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant." Job says, okay, look, you chop down a tree, and if you wait long enough, it might actually sprout again. trees have roots that go down deep. And so when a tree gets chopped down and all that's left of it is this old dead stump, it doesn't stay that way forever. At the scent of water, it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But in verse 10, he says, "But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he?" When a man dies, he's just gone. They're just not here anymore. And that really, really hurts. It just does. And then Job says, it's not only the trees. Because in verses 11 and 12, he talks about rivers. He says, "As waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again till the heavens are no more. He will not awake or be roused out of his sleep." What Job is saying is the rivers have sources. And those sources are often reservoirs like lakes. And so rivers will run as long as they are being supplied by their water source. But sometimes a river dries up. You know, sometimes the water source dries up. And so if the lake dries up, the rivers that run from the lake dry up too. But then Job says, here's the thing. I've noticed that if you wait long enough, the rivers come back. I've noticed that that old dry riverbed will become a new and improved version of itself. That the lake will eventually fill up again, and that the river will run as strong as it ever did. But a man dries up, and he just disappears forever. And so Job looks at these two illustrations, and he has a thought. He looks at God, and he says in verse 13, "Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." Here's what Job is saying. There's a longing in his cry. He's saying, if the stumps wait long enough, new life comes out of death. If the rivers wait long enough, new life comes out of death. If only man had a root like the trees. If only man had a source like the river. In time, he might be brought back to. And so he looks at God and he says, "God, you are eternal. You go on forever. If I exist in your mind, how could I ever just disappear? If I have a relationship with you, surely death is not the end." And so in verse 14, he dares to ask the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Why shouldn't it be possible? The stumps come back. The rivers come back. Surely you are more of a root and more of a source than they have. He says, "All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands." I think that's the most tender part of the whole thing. "For then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity." The amazing thing about this is that Job has not been given any information about the resurrection. He knows nothing about the doctrine of resurrection. He hasn't been told anything that would lead him to dare to hope that such a possibility exists, but he knows God. And he knows that not only is God eternal, but that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He knows that God loves those who love him. And so he concludes, I have to believe that death is not the end of a relationship with you. That is an amazing deduction for Job to make. That is an amazing conclusion for Job to come to by looking at stumps and riverbeds. But because he knows the nature of the God that he serves, he realizes that it just doesn't make sense that death would separate us from him. And so here is the big question of the New Testament. Was Job right? Was Job able to reason to a conclusion that is true? Was he able to sense something about a relationship with God that we can count on? Is God's love stronger than death? Does man have a root deeper than the trees? Does man have a source more reliable than the rivers? And the answer of the New Testament is a resounding yes. But for reasons that Job still couldn't have fully understood. You know, when you look closely at what Job is saying here, he's able to identify sin as the problem that needs to be dealt with. But it seems like he's hoping that time will be the solution to the problem. You know, in verses 13 and 14, he's saying, oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. And then in verse 14, he's saying, all the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. And then in verses 16 and 17, he's talking about how then you would number my steps and not keep watch over my sin and seal my transgression up in a bag and cover my iniquity. And then even in verses 18 through 22, he's talking about mountains eventually falling and crumbling away and waters wearing away stones. Here's what I think Job is thinking. Job realizes that the problem that causes death is sin. That there's something in us that is not the same as what is in God. That he is perfect, and because of that, his perfect eternal life goes on forever. But we, in our own weaknesses and failures, are not able to keep up with him. Sin is the problem. Sin and death go together. And so here's what Job is thinking. He's thinking that maybe, given enough time, God's wrath against sin would eventually be poured out. I don't think death is the end. So maybe, given 500 years, or 5,000 years, or 5 million years of being dead, eventually the separation between God and man could be overcome. That God's wrath would finally be satisfied, and then life would be restored. The problem, though, is that sin is an even bigger problem than Job realizes, see? The problem is that the distance between himself and God is actually far greater than he ever even dared to imagine, because sin creates an infinite distance between us and God. The consequence of sin is eternal separation from him. There's no amount of time that could bring us back to life. And so, the solution can't be time. It's propitiation. Now, I realize that is not a word that we use ever outside of church. So, propitiation, what does that mean? Well, it means an atoning sacrifice. It relates to this idea of appeasement or payment. The idea is that God's wrath burns so hot against sin that the only way that we could ever stand in his presence without being destroyed is if there was a way for God's wrath to be absorbed. And there is, because God provided that way himself. If you would, go over to Romans chapter 3 and see the way that Paul explains this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's exactly what Job is recognizing. And then Paul goes on to say, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." See, Job was right that God's wrath might pass over us. He was right that our transgression might be sealed up in a bag and our iniquity covered. But what he never anticipated is that God would accomplish that through the death of his son. See, God doesn't just reluctantly allow Jesus to absorb his anger. He provides the solution himself. He provides for the sacrifice himself. And by the power of Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus bore the eternal consequences of sin in his own body on the tree. And so, in Christ, the infinite separation between God and man is overcome. The problem was even greater than Job imagined that it was, and the solution is even better than he ever dared to hope. And so, to answer Job's question, is God's love stronger than death? Does man have a root deeper than the trees? Does man have a source more reliable than the rivers? The answer is yes, and his name is Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is that Jesus is actually described in almost these exact terms in other places in the Bible. Go with me now to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. And let's read verse 33 down to chapter 11 and verse 2. So, starting in Isaiah 10:33. "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Okay, so do you see the imagery that God is using here in the prophet? He's talking about chopping down the nation of Israel like a tree with an axe. And he's talking about how from that chopping, all that will be left is an old dead stump. But from that old dead stump will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And as he describes this new growth, he's describing the Messiah, the one who God's Spirit will rest upon. And I think that part of what he's talking about is how the Messiah will be a physical descendant of the nation of Israel. You know, God's going to chop down the nation of Israel, send them off into captivity, but there's still going to be a remnant that remains, and from that remnant, there will be a physical descendant, Jesus Christ, who will be the fulfillment of this messianic prophecy. But look at how he's described in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Okay, so notice chapter 11 and verse 1 talks about a shoot from the stump of Jesse. That's the new growth coming out of the stump. But in chapter 11 and verse 10, it's because of the root of Jesse. The Messiah will not only be a physical descendant, but he will be divine. He will be the one who was and is, even before Abraham. And so the nation of Israel will be resurrected from the dead because of the depth of its root. God will be faithful to his people, and he will produce new life out of death. And as you study these messianic prophecies, you begin to realize very quickly that Isaiah cannot just be talking about the hope of the physical nation of Israel. In fact, if you were to read the rest of chapter 11 here, you would see how he describes people from all nations coming together in this kingdom. The Messiah will be the root for all humanity. He will be the hope for all mankind in life after death. And so he is the root that makes new growth possible. Well, now go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's start reading here in verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." You see the imagery that Jesus is using in this conversation with this woman? Jesus is talking about being a water source that is greater than any other. He's talking about being a life source that goes on forever and has no end. "The water that I will give will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And he wants this woman to understand that what he is able to offer her is far greater than anything else that she's been able to find in any other part of her life. You know, the rest of the conversation is Jesus telling her, "Why don't you go get your husband and tell him to come here?" And the woman says, "Well, actually, I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You are right in saying that you have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with now is not your husband." Jesus is saying, "I know what you're doing, and I see that it's not working. You're trying to find ultimate satisfaction in men. You're trying to find your fulfillment in relationships. And you keep trying and you keep trying and it's not working. But if you knew what I was offering you, you would find not only ultimate satisfaction in this life, but also in the one to come. I can give you water that will well up in you to eternal life. Jesus is the source who never runs dry. Not even death can separate us from his life. And that's why Jesus has the power to call out to us in death and receive an answer. You remember, that was what Job longed for in Job 14 and verse 15. He said, "You would call, and I would answer you." Job was imagining that somehow God must have a way to bring me back from death. And no matter how long I have to wait, I'm willing to wait. But when the time comes, you would call and I would answer you. But in John chapter 11, Job's imagination actually becomes Lazarus's reality. And this is the last place that we'll look at this morning. In John chapter 11, we read about the death of Jesus' friend Lazarus. And we read about Jesus' interactions with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And it's a very emotional scene. Mary and Martha both run out and meet Jesus as he gets close to the house. And Mary is weeping, and Martha is weeping, and Jesus is weeping. Two different times the text actually tells us that Jesus was deeply moved. Like there was something about the very concept of death that just grated against his soul. But read what happens when he makes it to the tomb in verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." When Jesus stood outside of Lazarus' tomb, he called out, and Lazarus answered. He showed that his love is even stronger than death. And Jesus actually gave us the ultimate proof of that when he laid down his own life and took it up again 3 days later. It was like his life is of such incorruptible quality that it's not even possible for death to hold him. That the universe that God created rejected the notion of a life like that staying gone. Jesus has life in himself, and Jesus can share that life with others. And so a relationship with him is one that goes on forever and never ends. And so that's why Jesus says, more generally, for all of our benefit, In John 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because Jesus is who he is, and because Jesus has done what he has done, when he comes back and stands outside of your tomb and calls your name, you will be able to answer him if you have your faith in him. See, we have a root deeper than the trees. We have a source more reliable than the rivers. What Job sensed intuitively has been proven true in Jesus Christ. God's love is stronger than death. Those who die in Christ will live again. And a relationship with him is one that goes on forever and never ends. There may be somebody this morning who realizes that you have been looking for hope in lesser things. Maybe you have been going to other sources of water, sources that will eventually fail you. Maybe you have been putting your roots down in things that are far less deep than the Son of God. But the opportunity that you have this morning is to decide that you will put your faith in him, that you will have a relationship with Jesus that mirrors the relationship that Lazarus had with him, knowing that when he returns, he will call you and you will answer, and that your relationship with the eternal God and creator of the universe will go on and on forever and ever. And that when we've been there for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. There are certainly no tears in heaven. And it's because of the hope of heaven that our tears are wiped away, even here and even now. If we can help somebody make your life right with God, you're invited to come to the front and let us know while we stand together and sing.